As we have been studying the book of Deuteronomy, we're taking a look at a common phrase that you find in the book of Deuteronomy, and a common term, and that's remember, remember. And so we just want to look at the several times that term is used, and I think by doing so, we'll give a pretty decent review of some of the main facts and ideas that Moses presents in his speeches in the book of Deuteronomy. And so, if you've got those handouts, we'll just start kind of taking a look at question one. And question one has to do with, what does remember mean? What does that mean? After the speech is given in Deuteronomy, it says a new leader will take over. We talked about that last week. It's going to be Joshua who leads Israel. And these final speeches mark the key lessons that Moses wanted to impress upon Israel in his final days. As we read Deuteronomy 31 and 32, Moses is 120 years old as he delivers this final speech to the people. So he knows he's about to die. His leadership is about to end. His leadership will only be a memory very soon. Joshua will become the new leader. And in these final speeches, he uses a word, remember. You know, maybe if you've got a young preacher, a young leader, he's looking ahead to, here's what we're going to accomplish, and here's what I want you to think about as we plan ahead. But Moses is kind of asking the people to remember, to look backwards, and to think about some of the things that they've done, some of the things he's taught them. And so what does it mean to remember? What does that mean? Quick definitions, Paul. Keep in memory, restore, good. Good definitions. When you remember, you recall, you recollect. Let's think about it. In what context do we use this term? We say remember with regards to various things. Ever heard somebody say remember 911? Why? Why do they say that? Don't want to forget. Why do we not want to forget? Why do we want to remember something that was so tragic and horrific? Okay. Be diligent. Okay. Okay. Leads us to more diligence. Sorry, Kevin, go ahead. You were already in.
Sometimes we want to remember how we felt at the time.
Yeah, yeah. Maybe it kind of put life into perspective a little bit for us and made us appreciate the freedoms that we have had for a long time. Good thoughts, Rich.
Wisdom, for wisdom that you've received to provide you some guidance for future action.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
When God's given us Psalms, Proverbs, that sort of thing, gives you words of wisdom to follow. When you run into a situation, what do I do about this? There you go. Remember.
Okay. Okay. So one of the reasons we remember other people is so that we can either learn from their mistakes or learn from some of the positive things that we've seen from them. Ted.
Think about the sacrifices that men and women did for others. We can learn from that example.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, think about the sacrifices that were made. Maybe that's part of 911. For the phrase, remember the Alamo? There's another one we use sometimes, right? Some sacrifices there, some courage took place there. Alright, so there's some different contexts we might use that. We might remember a loved one, right? And that kind of goes back to what Rich has mentioned, which is we remember a loved one because of maybe we've learned from their mistakes and we've hopefully learned from the good things that they've taught us and the good example that they've set for us. And so a lot of different contexts we can use it. So let's take a look at some of the contexts in which Moses uses it in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, he says this, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm, and therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Now, He uses the same phrase, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, in chapter 15, chapter 16, as well as chapter 24 a couple of times. So obviously this is one of the remember statements he uses the most, and it was something that over and over again he wants to remind them of. Why? Why can it be valuable to remember the humbling moments? I mean, being a slave is not necessarily the happy moment of Israel's history. Why does he want them to remember that? And how can it be valuable for us to remember kind of the tough moments in our past?
They had a habit of not remembering how bad it was.
Mm-hmm.
So these reminders might help that. They would look back and say, boy, we'd be better off than back there.
Mm-hmm.
To put it in perspective, it's hard sometimes to think about how bad something actually was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good thought. Sometimes they wanted to go back to that, and he's like, hold on, you need to remember what it was really like. You don't want to go back to that. Dwayne, Paul?
I think if you look, you know, the people had the freedom to do what they wanted to do now, mm-hmm. within the confines of the law. They're able to do things, you know, where in Egypt they were forced into labor. There were so many things that they weren't able to do. You know, Moses saw someone being beaten, you know, a Jewish person. So, yeah, to use kind of a Bible phrase, right, the yoke was heavy mm-hmm. when they were in Egypt. And, you know, God, in contrast, asks for not a whole lot, right? Just, you know, listen to me and then do what I'm telling you, but I'm not going to treat you like you were slaves. So remember, you know, that I freed you.
Mm-hmm. Right. Remember the freedom that you're enjoying right now. Paul.
Pretty close to what I have in mind.
Okay.
We look at the Israelites back then, and they were constantly getting themselves in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
God would help them get out of it, and how many times do you think they thought, as we should, remember what we've been taught?
Mm-hmm.
Remember what God did for us? Straighten up and then wait a while and go right back into the same old methods.
Mm-hmm.
Just continuing in sin, and yet repent, and then continue in sin, and repent.
Mm-hmm.
That remember should.
Yeah.
Eventually.
Yeah. Yeah. Once you put in that context, when they remember that they were slaves and how bad it was, in the New Testament, we were once slaves of sin. And so when you get to thinking that things were so much better when I was a sinner, and then you start realizing the consequences of sin sometimes, it should motivate you to not want to go back there, right? Alan.
Just remember Moses not getting the wind of the land and the promise because something either he forgot or his emotion was smoking.
Good thoughts. We don't want to relive tragedy, but is there something about past tragic experiences that can motivate us to be better? Have you ever heard somebody say, I want to be a good husband because I remember how my dad treated my mom and I don't want to be like that. Or I want to be a good wife because I remember how my mom treated my dad and I didn't want to be a wife like her. That's just kind of a sad statement to make. Or I want to be a good father because my father was never there for me. And so I want to be better than that. Sometimes remembering the bad experiences helps us to be better. And remembering you were a slave in the land of Egypt was supposed to motivate them to be better. By the way, what was one of the things they were supposed to do for others who were strangers in their land? And part of the motivation behind it was remembering how you felt when you were a stranger in Egypt. What did God call them to do? Treat them as one of your own. Yeah, you were treated like dirt in Egypt, at least in the latter part of the Egyptian history there. And so when somebody comes in your land who's a foreigner, a stranger, you treat them with kindness. And remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and I want you to treat other people the way you wish you would have been treated. Elaine, I talked for a long time, and I hope you remember what you had your hand up for, so I skipped you for a second.
Things like, these are the best days of Mm-hmm. Because when we say something like that to people, I think it's really difficult to relate and connect. But if we do what God is asking these Israelites to do, which is to remember how difficult some of those things were when we were going through them, when we were that age, then we can really reach out to other people and help them.
Mm-hmm. Good thought. And that's kind of exactly what we were going for there, was that thought. It's remembering when you've been through a hard time can help develop patience and compassion for others in you when you see others who are facing that as well. So, third question here as we move on. There's another remember statement here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? So the idea is Moses is telling them, you're going to go into Canaan's land. You're going to have to defeat these enemies. At one point in time, you became cowardly and scared. He says, though, you shall not be afraid of them. When that thought comes to your mind that you're afraid and you're fearful, you shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So how does remembering God's power help us in our moments of fear? You ever face those moments where I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this? I'm not sure how I can handle this. It feels like it's too much for me. What are some of the things that God wants you to recall when you start feeling like that? Or when Israel felt like that? Trust in God, okay. And why? What reason does he give them? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In Egypt, you're making bricks without straw and you're being treated harshly by taskmasters, and you thought you might never get out of that situation, that you were just going to die a miserable, hardened slave, and God found a way out for you. And he did it through his power. And so when you're facing those moments where you feel like, I'm not sure how or if I'll ever get past this stage, because right now it's so hard and it's so stressful and tiresome, then you remember, but God got me through a previous time, and he got me through a previous time before that. Dwayne.
I think when they specifically bring this to remembrance too, the deck was stacked so greatly against them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're talking about, at the time, one of the greatest military powers.
Mm-hmm.
And they're leaving Egypt with what they could carry, right? These weren't trained fighters. They weren't, you know, they were laborers. And so, you know, the kind of the calculating human brain is, the odds are innumerable, right? Million to one odds, trillion to one odds. There's no way I'm going to be able to do this. And, you know, it's, God reminds them, like, yeah, there is no way you can do this, right?
Mm-hmm.
I can't.
Mm-hmm.
And, I don't think that's a fluke. That, you know, the first place that they really come into in the promised land, that they're like, look, you're not even going to raise a sword. You're just going to walk around, the town of Jericho. You know, I'm just going to deliver it. Because, again, they could easily say, there's no way this can happen. Mm-hmm. So I think it's just a reminder of there was no way that you could have done this through you.
Mm-hmm.
And you had it.
Mm-hmm. What do we turn to when we face those moments of difficulty too? What helps? How does God use his power today to enable us and equip us to overcome those trials? Rich? Okay. All right. What builds your willpower that you know you can get it done? Faith. Okay. And faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. The Word of God equips us with the wisdom to get through certain situations. What else do we do in order to overcome? Emily?
We turn to others who are like-minded and God-centered and
okay.
are reminders to things that we may not be present-minded for, such as, you know, they just have confidence and, you know.
That's what the church is all about. We've got brothers and sisters who can strengthen us, who can speak to us and say, I've been there. You can do this. That's what encouragement is. All right. We feel a lack of courage and we need encouragement. Someone to tell us you can do this. And maybe I've been in a similar situation and I got through it. God put me through it. You can do it. That's what encouragement is. We need our brothers and sisters to do that for us. Ruby. So we call upon God through prayer. I love Ephesians 3 where Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And take a look at verse 20. He says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. And so we pray because God is able to do far more than sometimes we give him credit for. And Paul wanted us to be reminded of that. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, right? And you read about it in 2 Corinthians. And one of the reasons for that thorn in the flesh, as he says, is so that he could be more reliant upon the grace of God. So that he could realize that the real power to get through trials is not in him, but God gives him enough grace to get through those trials. And Moses wanted, as we relate this back to Deuteronomy, Moses wanted the people of Israel to remember, God got you through Egyptian bondage. He got you through one of the most harshest taskmasters that the world has ever seen. The strongest dictator of the strongest empire of that time. And if he got you through that, then he can get you through whatever is going to face you in the future. You have confidence in that. And pray and ask for encouragement when you face those trials. Remember, God's got me through before. He'll do it again. Paul?
You know, when I run into some issues that we talked about, the very first question was about remember. Mm-hmm. And this is something that stuck with me when I first become a Christian and started learning and teaching is 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. If you remember that, mm-hmm. you know, it really helps a lot. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's what always stuck with me. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way to escape.
Mm-hmm.
So, he's there. Use it.
Good thoughts. Good thoughts. And that's a great passage. God will give you the power. So trust him. All right. Question four as we move on. Here's another remember statement. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, So he's looking back at a big chunk of time here. And he's led you that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, sometimes Moses asks Israel to remember specific moments. The last one was that. Remember when you were in bondage. Remember the 10 plagues. Remember the crossing of the Red Sea. Remember those specific things that happened, and God really could display his power. But in this case, he says, look at the past 40 years. Every day you've been fed with manna. God has guided you daily through this wilderness and gotten you through every single thing. So he says, consider the last 4 decades. Now, when you look at the big picture of your life, how does it help you appreciate what the Lord has done? Not specific moments, but just looking at the big picture. Some of you here, you don't have 40 years to even look at yet. Some of you have a lot more than 40 years to look back at. And you can see the big picture of how God's been working in his providence in your life. So how does that, how can that help? How can sharing that big picture of all that's happened help? Alan? Those are some very powerful thoughts. I don't know if anybody really wants to follow that up, Alan. I mean, you're but that was, yeah, that was fantastic. And you're right. You go into the hospital thinking you're going to hop out of here and start walking again soon, and you never walk again. And you're right. A good wife, good family. Yeah. Good thoughts. Good thoughts. Mark. And I think that's exactly the point that we're trying to just make here. When you look back, if you're really honest and just a little bit humble about things, we're not self-made people. It takes the influence of my parents. It takes even the bad experiences that you faced in life, and brothers and sisters, and the help that you received from them, and a wife and children and elders and deacons and just special people who have kind of help you become who you are. And as we look back at, I think as we look back at life, for me, the older I get, the more appreciative I get of, without the church, I don't know where I'd be, you know, how I'd be anywhere because of all the help from various people through all the years, in various ways, it helps you become who you are, and it really humbles you. Seth.
I think if we get caught up in our busy lives, and that means we go moment to moment, and we're not really looking at the big picture, and that's where that word remember comes in. Sometimes either a decision you made or a roadblock that got put in front of you, those kind of things, you can do those without leaning on God, but then you realize later that something was there for you and the right decision was made. But that's why if you reflect on that bigger, more macro look of, oh, wow, if I had turned left instead of right, or if I took this job instead of that job, or took this job instead of just saying no, I'm going to a better job. There's a plan there.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't look back at the whole scheme of it, you might not realize it.
Sarah.
I think the thing that's frustrating for us is sometimes we don't ever see the big picture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is it dusty in here, or is it just me? Those are good thoughts. Let's look at question 5. You guys are making some great comments, and I appreciate them. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. What are some ways we tend to credit ourselves rather than God and our accomplishments? And what did God want His people to remember? Elaine? That's a good point. Great point. Seth?
We should remember Moses. The reason he didn't get to go into the promised land, he took credit for something that God did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. God wanted him to remember that. And it's interesting here that he reminds them, just remember, it's God. When you start having success, which they will in the promised land, just remember it's God who's enabled you to get to this point. If God hadn't done what He did back in Egypt and in the Red Sea and the wilderness and crossing the Jordan and then in defeating all these enemies, you wouldn't even be in Canaan's land with those opportunities. It's God who's put you there. And it's something that we have to remind ourselves. You know, if it hadn't been for maybe good parents or good teachers or good instructors or just the people around us, that the many blessings that we receive just living in the country that we live in sometimes, we would not have been able to accomplish what we did. God has put certain things in our lives to help us accomplish, and we should never become arrogant or boastful that we're self-made people. God deserves the glory and the credit with whatever successes we have. Dwayne, you had a hand up? Or nope? Okay. All right, let's take a look at the next one here as we have a couple minutes left. Remember, do not forget how you provoke the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. So we've heard a lot of good things. Remember what God did. Remember the positive things. Here's something. I want you to remember something that you did that made God angry. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you've been rebellious against the Lord. So if Israel were to think of God as only gracious and kind, and we've seen some of that to this point, God's going to give you a land, and God has helped you in the past, and God has been with you through the wilderness, but he says, now I want you to remember when you made God angry. God made you suffer in the wilderness. If we were to think of God as only a gracious and kind, I kind of describe it as a God is this grandfather who wants to spoil his children. And we think of God like that sometimes, that God is just like a happy grandpa, spoils the kids and then sends them home. All right. But that's not God. God's not Mr. Happy Grandpa all the time. God has rules. Grandpa should have rules too, you know. But God has rules and God has boundaries. And when those boundaries are violated, God got angry. So what aspects of his character would they be neglecting to honor if they only saw him in that kind of one-dimensional way? Dwayne?
Yeah, we began this study as a study of the Ten Commandments, and they're kind of a reminder of those things. So the very first commandment is not to have another God before our God, right? Have no other God before. And you sit there and you think about that, you know, we have a God that's a jealous God, and he wanted to say, hey, you know, here are the things that we're doing, but first and foremost, put no one in front of me, right?
So have no other God. What is something that Peter mentions? Be holy, for I'm holy. God says I'm holy, which means I'm set apart, and I want you to be set apart. And that's my expectations for you, that you be a set apart people. When you have failed to do that and respect my holiness and rebel against me, then certainly it doesn't make God pleased. And so Moses encourages them to realize that God is about to be gracious to you, but God's grace is conditional in the promised land, isn't it? You go into this promised land and I want to bless you. If you obey me, I'm going to keep blessing you. But if you disobey me, what's going to happen? I can kick you out of the land. And God does that. God sends the Assyrians and the Babylonians and says, you've rejected me. You've turned to other gods like you mentioned and you're out. I expect to be honored. And revered for my grace. All right, here's another one. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 9. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. What kind of a bad way to be remembered, Miriam, by Moses. Moses says, I want you to remember what God did to Miriam. What did the Lord do to Miriam? Where's that passage? Numbers chapter 12 is the passage, if you want to recall the history of Miriam. But what happens there? Can anybody just quickly recount it for us? Who was Miriam? Let's start there. Who's that?
Moses'
sister, who's married to Aaron, right? All right, so what are Aaron and Miriam? Miriam kind of, you would think, starts it a little bit, but Aaron joins in a bit. What are they doing? What are they complaining in Numbers chapter 12? What are they complaining about with regard to Moses? Who had Moses married?
Cushite woman.
Yeah, okay. Some versions say an Ethiopian woman, but Ethiopia, Cush, same area. Cushite woman. And they start to complain about her. And they're essentially complaining also about Moses. And they're saying things like, hasn't God spoken to us too? Who do they think they are? That, you know, they think that God is exclusively talking through them. They want a little bit more credit, a little bit more glory. And what happens to Miriam as a result of her complaining against Moses, God's selected leader, and complaining about his choice of wife and griping about her, what's the Lord do to Miriam? Leprosy. Strikes her as a leper. That's interesting, right? Because can a leper go into the camp? No, and she has to leave the camp for 7 days, even though she's healed of her leprosy. And who's she married to? The high priest, who serves in the camp and determines whether you're clean or you're unclean. Now his wife is a, sister, is a leper, all right? And the two of them essentially are joined together at the hip because of their complaining. Moses meekly asks for forgiveness, asks for her healing, asks for God not to be wrathful. But why does God want the people of Israel to remember her specifically? What are people tempted to do? Do people ever complain about our leaders? Ugh. She's kind of a, she's mentioned there in Numbers chapter 12, and then she gets a mention here. But it's important to remember, because sometimes we get tempted to complain about our leaders, and Miriam shouldn't have done that. This was somebody that God had in a specific position, and God punished her as a result of it. And as you think about the future of Israel, are we ever going to see them complaining about their leaders again? Are we ever going to see a rebellion take place against leadership? I mean, what's the divided kingdom all about? Jeroboam, Rehoboam, it's basically a fight over leadership. What is this, you know, when David is about to die and then one of his sons tries to appoint himself as the king, and yet God says, no, Solomon's going to be the next one in line. I mean, that's a fight over leadership, and we see it over and over and over again. And Israel forgot. Israel wanted to remember to be careful about how they treated leadership, and they forgot. All right, question number 8, remember Amalek. Just real quick, Amalek did a terrible thing to the people of Israel. He attacked the people from the back, and God says, I want you to remember him. So essentially, God's saying, remember your enemies. It's important for us to realize the people who have hurt us. Why? Why? So that we can avenge ourselves. Essentially, they do here. They avenge God. And for God, they're called upon to do that. Why should we be careful?
Yeah, but I was going to say, you know, God's wrath and what he asked them to do to the Amalekites is pretty thorough and complete, right? And if you read that out of context, you know, that some people that aren't believers want to do, you know, well, why would God, you know, command his people to do these things and these things and these things? If you don't have the context of, hey, remember how, you know, Amalek harassed you when I was bringing you to safety, you know, then you wouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
So it helps them to remember, like, you know, that there's reasons behind why what God asked them to do so.
Mm-hmm. Let's just imagine for a moment that we're in the Middle East and someone comes up to the back of our company. Let's say we're all walking somewhere and they explode themselves and thus killing several people who are also in our company. What do we call those people? Suicide bombers, specifically. Jihadists. Terrorists is all those things. You were right. I just wasn't looking for that word, but terrorists. Amalek was terrorists. And God says, you be careful. You need to know who these people really are. Don't think that you can go to the promised land and buddy up with people who hate my people. These are terrorists. And we're not going to make friends with terrorists. We need to realize what their true intent is. And don't be so blind to think that you can cozy up to people who hate you.
Who is he? David's son?
Who's that? Amalek?
Yes.
No. The story, the account of Amalek's in Exodus chapter 17. And it was the Amalekites were the people who came up and attacked these people in the rear. And of course, the question, which I didn't even get to, was which Israelite king is called upon to fulfill this command, which is to avenge Amalek? And that's King Saul. King Saul says, is told, you need to utterly destroy all the Amalekites. And of course, King Saul spares the best of the sheep and the oxen and Agag, the king of Amalek. And Samuel has to rebuke him for not doing all that God had commanded. And it's at that point, 1 Samuel 15, that God's vengeance is played out in the history of Israel. When we read 1 Samuel 15, sometimes we don't connect it to Deuteronomy 25 or to Exodus 17. And so we think God is just arbitrarily killing nations. There was a purpose for it. These people had been terrorists, essentially, had terrorized the people of Israel.